Well, it was a wonderful day this today. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit tired. It was so great to watch Tina come home this morning. Her last name is actually Williamson, Tina Kennedy Williamson, and it was so neat to see the power of the gospel. And it reminds even people who maybe had tasted of that good gift of God and had kind of drifted away, the power is still there. The seed that was planted is still in that heart, and timing, God's timing, works it out. And she was here this morning, and the power of the gospel is what touched her and changed her heart, and she came home. And I'm going to challenge our shepherds to reach out to her. She actually, I believe, lives in Burnet, but to just try to encourage her. We had a really neat in our Bible class this morning. We've been doing a parenting class, and parenting is heart work. And there were some really powerful things said this morning in there, but one of them I thought was really interesting. And when we're dealing with people, and this is not what my lesson's about, but when we're dealing with people who are struggling, and maybe they've sinned and they've fallen, and they've fallen into difficult circumstances, maybe found themselves where they didn't want to be, sometimes these are the natural consequences of sin. And when they come to the realization and the consequences is what kind of brings them, kind of gives them clarity again, and they begin to see, well, this is what I did that caused this, we have to be careful not to say, well, we told you so, or you shouldn't have done that, those kind of things. What we need to be there is for support, to lift them up and to encourage them because they've seen the natural consequences of their behaviors. And that's what it was talking about in parenting. Parents need to let natural consequences work, but if we try to add on a lesson, it's okay to lead the child through the understanding of that consequence, but if we start to lecture or do that kind of thing, sometimes we take the power out of the natural consequence for that. And I thought that that was a really excellent lesson. It's a good lesson for us as we deal with broken people. As we deal with people that as a result of their sin, they face consequences. And this morning I felt, it's like I heard that message and then Tina responded and then I had words to give her. It's like God gave those words. But I wanted to remind her that she was not lost. That because she came and because she was broken, she was found. No longer lost. And so those are the great lessons that sometimes we have the opportunity to see. And it makes us, we have to be very careful that we don't begin to judge those kind of folks that are struggling and going through some really difficult things, because we haven't walked necessarily in their shoes. And maybe we haven't made the mistakes they've made. But they need our love and support and our patience. And God, just at the right time, it seems like, brings them home. Just at the right time. I want to go back into the book of John tonight. I'd like to go to John chapter 20. And we talked about John chapter 19 a little bit this morning. And Jesus' last words. And, I just wanted people to know, hey, our debt has been paid in full. Doesn't mean we can't fall from grace. I understand that, and people do, and we saw that in the instance of Tina's life. She fell from grace, but now she returned home, and that full grace is still there for her. Her debt has been paid in. She had to work through those things, and so our debt's been paid in full. We should rejoice because we have that gift of God. And I wanted to talk a little bit tonight about what happens when Jesus is raised, and then maybe hopefully answer some questions about what heaven will be like. I am so excited that there are movies that are coming out like Heaven is for Real. I haven't seen it yet. Don't know what it's like. The Son of God movie. Even Noah, which I do not agree with. Some of you may have seen it and you're going, oh, what is that? If you have any understanding of what Kabbalah is, Kabbalah was Jewish mysticism, and the person that directed that movie, that's what they came out of. And so that's that whole perspective is of Jewish mysticism. and comes out of Kabbalah, which is not scripture. And so if you're interested in looking at that kind of stuff up, look up Kabbalah, read about it. A lot of the things that are in that movie Noah are definitely pointing towards Kabbalah. So it's not Christianity by any means. Okay, so I just want you to understand. But the thing is, it's bringing Jesus to the forefront. It's bringing God out in the open again. And people are talking about it. I don't think I have heard in the past 15 years so many advertisements about God and about Christian things and about, you know, even in the newspaper and on television, there's all these kind of things. And I'm excited about that opportunity that God gives us to interact. And sometimes people have questions, and sometimes, you know, in the scriptures we see Paul or Jesus addressing the questions of people. So let's take a look. We're going to get into John chapter 20. If y'all just follow along with me. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Can you imagine the panic in her? This was her Lord. This is who she'd been following for the last 3 years of her life, who had helped change her life. And she goes to take care of his body, and it's gone. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. We know that disciple is John. He bent over and looked in at the linens, the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. Cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. But they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So there was probably still some panic in there. They just didn't understand what was going on. Why wasn't he there? Why was the linen folded up? Why was all this? There was still a lot of confusion in their heart. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb. She saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She didn't understand. And oftentimes that's the way we are. We just don't understand when someone's taken, when someone passed. We don't understand. Why are you crying? You know, and she was concerned about his body. She says, "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize it was Jesus. Okay, make a note of that. She saw Jesus, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" You think Jesus knew that? He knew what was going on here. And I love it how he just loves Mary. He just says, "Okay, I want to meet your need. You're crying. You're upset. Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." This is how much she loved her Savior. I don't know if you've ever looked at this text and really looked at Mary's heart for Jesus here. Even the dead body of our Savior, she wanted to take care of. She had a passion for Christ. And I love it. Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. Tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He's saying, "You don't have to cling to me, Mary. I'm coming. You're going to see me again. You're going to see me again. It's going to be sooner than you think. you're going to see me before I go back home forever. And then when you get there, you're going to see me then. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Imagine they had a hard time believing it. I'm not sure I would. There's this ranting, raving woman, you know, coming in, saying, Jesus is, I saw him. And they hadn't seen him yet. Now they knew the tomb was empty, but I imagine they were thinking, well, Mary's just overwhelmed a little bit. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked, make note of that, for fear of the Jews, they were still afraid, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and he showed his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And this is a really short statement. Can you imagine what they felt when they saw Jesus? When they saw the wounds, and I don't know what they must have looked like. They probably didn't, weren't oozing and all that kind of, was probably just holes. And showed the side. Said they were overjoyed. I want you to think about it. When we pass from this life to the next, and we see Jesus face to face, what is that going to be like? Wow. Talk about overjoyed. Overjoyed doesn't express it. But they were overjoyed. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's beginning to give them the commission that they will follow the rest of their lives. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Again, giving them this commission. He's going to say, you are going to be responsible for going into all the world and preaching the gospel. We know that comes. And then he makes that statement to him before he leaves the earth. But he is beginning to commission them, beginning to prepare them for the task that they will have at hand, which is the task that we have. To go out and to try to bring people to Jesus, to understand that their sins can be forgiven and taken away, just like this morning, removed as far as the east is from the west. That's the hope. There's the part of the gospel right there. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails are and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. Do we deal with people that are adamant in their unbelief? A lot of times we do. And we know what the truth is, don't we? We know what the gospel says, and we believe it with all our heart, but oftentimes we come up against those people. And I love what happens, because this is how we need to treat people too. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And I can't, figure out the conversation that was going on all week long with Thomas. And they're all talking about seeing Jesus. Is Thomas going, no, don't believe it. Never will believe that. I got to see with my own eyes. And oftentimes the people we deal with in the world are wanting the exact same thing they want to see with their own eyes. Okay. So Jesus comes a week later. The door's locked again. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, come here, Thomas. Come here. Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't scold him for not believing. Jesus loved him so much, he said, I want you to believe, Thomas. I want you. If seeing is believing, put your hand in the nail hole. I want you to believe. And isn't that what we want for people too? We want them to believe. And he takes, and he says, put it in my side. That's what it takes, Thomas. Because I want you to believe. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas, like he said, he probably doesn't know what to do. Think about Thomas in this situation. Here he's been spouting and saying, I don't believe, got to see it, to believe it. And then it's revealed to him. But I love the gentleness of Jesus in all of this. Then he tells him, look, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Then it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there's some interesting things that happen here. First of all, Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. Why wouldn't she recognize him? She'd been with him 3 years. Something was different about Jesus. Jesus was in a new body. Do we realize that? He was in a resurrected state. He was in a new body. It was different. Could it be touched? Yeah. We even have him appearing on the road to Emmaus to disciples and walking along with them. And they get to the house and he breaks bread and boom, he disappears. What's that about? He just disappears. There's something different about this resurrection body that to me is amazing. And it makes me long to be clothed with that glory. That's what we look forward to. That's the hope that we have. That this right here, as much as I look in the mirror and I go, oh, and I keep seeing the hair falling out and the body falling apart, makes me long to be clothed with the glory of that resurrection body that we'll have. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But Jesus, there's several different things. But we see Jesus sit and eat fish with them. Yet he's able to pass through walls and appear. So, you know, we in Seekers class, we talked about this is amazing thing. This is, his body was different. The disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him until he broke bread. It's because he just revealed himself. Before, they couldn't figure out who he was, even though they had been with him. And so oftentimes we wonder, what in the world is going to happen to us when we die? What's going to happen? Well, all the story. Well, we get to go to heaven. Yes, of course. Amazing. That's going to be wonderful. But you're going to be changed. We have a transformation when we are baptized in. And God begins to transform us and change us. But when we die, there's another transformation that takes place. And I want to read from 1 John chapter 3. And it says this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us, it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Wow. I'm going to be like Jesus one day. When he appears and his flesh is taken away, I'm going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I love it. He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So it drives us to purification and to be clean before God and to honor him and to obey him. But I want to also go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we always read this passage at funerals, and oftentimes I don't think we talk about it enough. And in our, we had a first through fifth grade devotional and had an amazing time with the kids. And this is the passage we looked at. Because when you're trying to explain to a first through fifth grader what resurrection is, that's a hard concept. It's a hard concept for us. But the Apostle Paul does such an amazing job telling us what we're going to be like. So we already know one thing. We're going to be like him, which is good news. Good news to me. Sometimes I just don't like this body anymore. I don't like it anymore. You know? I was digging holes and doing stuff around the house, and then I'd sit down and I was so winded and I'm going, oh, I don't like this body much anymore. This one doesn't work as well as it used to. But we're going to be changed and we're going to be transformed. Listen to this. This is so beautiful. He says, but someone may ask. These are the kind of questions that we hear sometimes. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And I love, he says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Really important point. In Christ, if we are to be his disciples, he says, you must take up your cross and follow me. You must die to yourself. And a transformation takes place when that happens. So we die. And when you sow, you do not sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. And we took all those little kids and we got bags of seeds, wildflower seeds. They were actually coated with fertilizer, and we put them in a bag and we talked about, you know, what does that look like? Well, it looks like a piece of dirt. That's all it looked like. It was just a piece of dirt, which is basically what we are. We're just a piece of dirt. And yet, you plant that seed, and we look around at all the wildflowers out there. You can see the bluebonnets now. You can see the seed pods on them. And those seed pods will break open, and their seeds fall to the ground. Do they look anything like that bluebonnet? Not in the least. What we look like right now? Not in the least of what we'll look like when we get on the other side. We will be changed in amazing ways. Listen, he says, it's just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else, but God gives it a body as he determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor. The moon has another kind. The stars another. Stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. Gospel, good news. No more pain, no more suffering, no more even temptation. I don't know if you ever think about that. Oftentimes we think about no tears in heaven, no sorrows, no pain. Our bodies will be made new. We're not going to be tempted anymore. It's not going to be a hint of evil anywhere around us. Why don't people want to go to that place? Why do they want to stay here or live in this when that's what God has ahead for us? The body is sown imperishable. It's perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam, referring to Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And is the man, as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born, have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Man, that's good news. We look like a piece of dirt right now, but we'll be planted. We are planted in God's soil, and we will be raised spectacular. You will be, sometimes our young people, they look in the mirror and say, I look pretty good. Let me tell you what, when we get to heaven, there's no comparison. I can't even wrap my mind around what heaven will be like. And I don't know what this movie is going to talk about, but I'm not sure we can understand it. When we arrive and see Jesus face to face, first of all, when I see that, to me, that's heaven right there. If I get to see Jesus face to face and I hear those words, enter in, good and faithful servant, that's heaven right there. Just to be with Him and to see Him face to face. But there's more. There's this glory. And I hear people, kids especially, say, well, is heaven going to be like church? And that's not a positive thing sometimes for them. It's not like, is it going to be like church? It's going to be, we're going to be encompassed in God's love. In the passages where He talks about, and I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many rooms. And He's going to prepare the place. And He is the way. When I read that, I think, we sing the song, Mansions Over the Hilltop, like we each have our own mansion. That's not the mansion I want to live in. I want to live in God's mansion. I want to live inside of Him. I want to be so one with Him that there, I just in His presence all the time. And feeling that sense of glory and that sense of perfect love. Not the love of the world, not even human relationship love. It's going to be a love that we cannot even wrap our minds around. It's going to be so far above this place, just like this body is going to be changed and so different. It gives me great hope. And it gives me something to strive for because I want to be there. And I hope you do too. And I hope that every waking moment of your life, you are striving to see Jesus face to face. That you love Him so much that you're going to do whatever it takes, whatever changes need to be made, that you will be like Him. And let me tell you what, that place is going to be amazing. I'm sorry, I wish I could give you a greater description. We read the book of Revelation, we talk about the heavenly city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as like a bride, it's clothed with glory. We see all these descriptions, but let me tell you what, brothers and sisters, it's those words will fall and pale in comparison to what we will experience when we see Jesus face to face. And I want you there with me. Because I'm planning on being there. And I hope you are too. Glory. God has that for us. And we see Jesus' resurrection body. And we see all these things that He does. I don't know. Will we be able to do those things? Well, we're going to be like Him. I don't know. I don't know how all that works together. But I can't imagine that moment when they watched Him ascend up into the heavens. And He said, your work's about to begin. You're going to see me come again one day. I'm going to come in the same glory. And I'm going to come and take you where I am. That's hope. That's why those apostles were willing to die. Because they saw the glory. I want to see it too. And I hope you can. If you have any tonight, you're struggling and you don't feel like you're in that right place with Christ right now, get it straightened out. He loves you. Whether it's sitting there on the pew or whether it's coming up front and seeking help. God's got a special place for you. He's got a special body just for you that's different than anything that we have ever experienced. It is raised in victory. And that's what we claim in the name of Jesus. Please come.